Well, this morning we're coming back to our series we've been doing on Elisha, and we're going to look at Gehazi this morning and Gehazi's covetousness. And as we've been looking at the prophet Elisha, we see that Elijah, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha, he's a type of the church in the last days. And therefore, he's very, the situations in his life are very relevant for us today. And Elisha, this mighty prophet of God, who succeeded Elijah, and as a result of that, remember he asked for the double portion, and Elijah said to him, well, you know, if you see me when I go up, you will get that double portion. And a whirlwind came, and chariots of fire, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind up into heaven, up into glory, and his mantle fell off, and Elisha saw it, and he picked up that mantle. And from that time on, there was a double portion upon Elisha of the anointing that was on Elijah. And he lives, you know, some 800 years before Christ. He performed some amazing miracles. In fact, there were twice as many miracles, seven major miracles by Elijah. There were 14 major miracles by Elisha. And there were some amazing miracles, such as parting of the River Jordan and raising the Shulamite's son from the dead. Now, Elisha, he's a type of the church in the last days. And in Hebrews 12:23, very important verse, a verse about Zion, about going on to Zion, a verse that speaks about the firstborn. And the firstborn was the one to receive the double portion. You know, if there were four sons in a family, the inheritance would be divided up, not amongst the four, but amongst five. And then the first one, we get two portions. And so the church of the firstborn, and it was the firstborn that got the double portion, and those who come to spiritual Mount Zion, those who get to the end of their journey, the church is called the church of the firstborn, and they will inherit the double portion of the Spirit of Jesus. Now, the last time we spoke about Elisha, we looked at the healing of Naaman. And Naaman, he was the Syrian general. And, you know, first there was a miracle of Naaman. There was a miracle on the inside first, before there was a miracle on the outside. And, you know, when he was first told, you know, to go and dip in the waters of Jericho, the River Jordan, to dip seven times, you know, he thought, well, you know, the waters and the rivers in Syria are so much better than the River Jordan in Israel. And he was about just to go off in a rage and not do what the prophet said. But then, you know, his servants, they persuaded him, you know, if he tell you to do a great thing, you do it. Why don't you just do the simple thing? Dip in the Jordan. And so he listened to the servants and he dipped in Jordan. And he was completely healed of his leprosy. But, you know, there was a healing of his pride first, a miracle on the inside, and then the miracle on the outside, the wonderful healing of leprosy. Now, after Naaman was healed, Naaman came back to Elisha, and he wanted to give gifts. He left Syria with gold and silver and changed the raiment. And he wanted to give gifts to the man of God, gold and silver, clothing. But Elisha adamantly refused. You know, there's a time to receive, but there's also a time not to receive. And this was the time. And Elisha was adamant, I will not receive any gifts. And, you know, Elisha was a man of absolute integrity, honesty. And he wanted all the glory to go to God. And he wanted to teach Naaman that the grace of God is free. And he didn't want Naaman to go back and say that because of the gifts that he gave, he had purchased his healing or brought his healing. And so in 2 Kings and in chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 20, it says, and in verse 20, we see that Gehazi, that was the Elisha's servant, had become too familiar with Elisha and seeing the power of God. And in the beginning, Gehazi, now, Gehazi, he was the servant of Elisha, just as Elisha had been for a number of years the servant of his master, Elijah. And so after the miracle happened and Naaman was healed, you know, Gehazi, he wanted to get some gift. He wanted to get some profit from it all himself. And he'd become too familiar with Elisha, too familiar with seeing the power of God. In the beginning, his heart must have been soft. It must have been tender to the things of God. But now his heart had grown cold. His heart had grown hard. And he'd become covetous. And when Naaman left Syria for Samaria, you know, he took these treasures, these gifts. He took 10 talents of silver. He took 6,000 pieces of gold. And he took 10 changes of raiment. We see that in 2 Kings 5 and verse 5. So for Gehazi, he felt that Elisha had missed, you know, a golden opportunity of getting this wealth, getting this gold and silver. And Gehazi, he was not thankful that God had healed Naaman. And Gehazi, he just wanted to capitalize on the situation. And he just wanted to come and get what he could for himself. His awful sin was deliberately premeditated. And he said, you know, as the Lord lives, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth. You know, there was no fear of God. And instead, he defiantly took God's holy name in vain. And he came, and Gehazi came, and he lied to Naaman, asking in Elisha's name for a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. And God had given Gehazi up to his heart's lust. And we see in 2 Kings 5 and verse 21, and Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? Is all well? And he said, verse 22, all is well. My master has sent me. That was the first lie. His master had not sent him. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. That was a lie. It was not true. And he says, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment. I mean, it was outfaced lie. And then in verse 23, Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and set and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bear them before him. Now, Naaman generously gave him more than what he asked for. He asked for 1 talent of silver, and Naaman gave him twice that amount, gave him 2 talents. And he was careful to conceal. Gehazi was careful to conceal his ill-gotten gain in a secret place. We see that from verse 24. And he then went and he stood before his master, Elisha. And Elisha says, well, ask him a question. He says, where have you come from? Where have you come from? So if there was repentance, there was an opportunity to confess his sin and repent. But there was no repentance. And Gehazi lies again. And he said, you know, I haven't been out. But he had been out. And God showed Elisha. He had a word of knowledge about it all. He knew exactly what his servant Gehazi had done. And God showed Elijah what had happened. You know, sometimes, you know, there's the goodness of God. There is the goodness of God. But when people don't hearken to God, you know, at times there is the severity of God. The severity of God, the judgment of God. And God showed Elisha what had happened and the terrible pronouncement upon him. And it was a terrible judgment. I mean, the leprosy that was on Naaman, and he was healed, that leprosy, it came upon Gehazi because of his covetousness. And what a terrible judgment. The rest of his life, he was a leper. He was an outcast. He was outside the city. And not only did he have leprosy, not only did Gehazi, because of covetousness and greed, avarice, because of that, not only did he have leprosy, but his seed, his son, and his son, and his son. And it says, and his seed forever, his descendants forever. What a terrible, terrible, terrible judgment. What a terrible exchange he had made to sell his birthright so easily. Just because of covetousness and greed, Gehazi became a leper. And all his descendants did too. I mean, you think, how tragic, how tragic. You know, when we consider Elisha, he was the servant of Elijah. He was faithful. He was a servant. He was willing to serve. He poured water on the hands of his master. And because he was faithful, just in that little menial tasks, he received the double portion. He received the double portion. Now, Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, he had the possibility of receiving a double portion of what was upon Elisha. And that was double, which was on Elijah. I mean, incredible, amazing. He had the, but then, you know, he blew it all. He blew it all. And just for a bit of gold or silver, he has leprosy the rest of his life, and his seed has leprosy the rest of his life. You know, covetousness is a terrible thing. And it's often in believers, very subtly, very subtly. Covetousness, wanting this, wanting that. You know, if Gehazi had stayed true, he could have had a tremendous anointing. He could have had a powerful ministry, prophetic ministry, signs and wonders. But he ends up a leper. And his seed were lepers. And it's forever, forever. I mean, it's just unimaginable, unimaginable. It was the same with Judas. I mean, here he had the privilege of being one of the 12 disciples of the greatest teacher who'd ever lived, of the Son of God himself. And he walked with Jesus. And they ate meals together. And they shared together. And they talked together. And he heard those profound truths that Jesus uttered for three and a half years. And even Jesus sent Judas out together with the other apostles to heal the sick. And people were healed through Judas, and to cast out demons. And demons were cast out through Judas. But Judas's besetting sin, like Gehazi, was covetousness. You know, the love of money. Now, obviously, money is not evil. I mean, we need money to live. Money can be used for great blessings. Money can be used for the glory of God, for the extension of God's kingdom. It's not that money is evil. Money can be either used for good or for bad. But it's the love of money, the love of money. Paul says to Timothy, it is the root of all evil. And Gehazi, he had that love of money, that covetousness, the avarice, the love of money. And Judas, it says, Judas, by transgression, he fell. He sold Christ, 30 pieces of silver, price of a servant. He sold Christ for money that he never lived to spend. We see in John 12, 4 to 6, and Acts 1, 18. I mean, what a privilege Judas was given. But, you know, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And, you know, his judgment is very great. He'll be in hell for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. Think of Achan. You know, they were told when they conquered the land, when they got into the River Jordan, parted, the children of Israel went across, they came to Gilgal, then the first battle was at Jericho. And Joshua told them, don't touch the Babylonian clothes, destroy them. Don't touch the gold and the silver. But Achan, again, there was that terrible sin, that covetousness, that greed in his heart. And he had a goodly, and he discovered this really nice garment, Babylonish garment, goodly Babylonish garment. And then he found 20 shekels of silver and a nice wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. And he took those things. He'd been forbidden to take them. He took them. And he hid them in his tent. And again, you know, it was revealed what had happened. And God's judgment came upon. And God's judgment came upon not only Achan, but God's judgment came upon all of the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel, they began to be defeated by the inhabitants of a little town called Ai. And they were defeated there at Ai. We read in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. But God's judgment came upon him. He died, all his family. You know, when there's sin, you know, it affects not only us, but it affects others as well. Think in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. They were some of the leading Christians in the church. And they had so many good qualities. And they gave generously to the church. But there was covetousness in their heart. And there was pride in their heart. And they had a property and they sold it for, we'll just say they sold it for 100,000. But they told everyone they sold it for 80,000. Now, they didn't, nobody commanded them. Nobody, they didn't have to sell it at all. But they just wanted to look good. And there was covetousness in their hearts. And they wanted to look good in front of the others. And so they made out that they were giving more than they really were. They were giving everything. They were giving the whole 100,000. But really, it was only 80,000. They were keeping 20 for themselves. But this resulted in God's judgment. Ananias fell down dead. Sapphira, his wife, she came in. She lied too. She fell down dead. I mean, again, what a horrible judgment. Acts chapter 5 in verses 1 to 11. A terrible judgment, a terrible thing to happen. You know, sin does not pay. Sin does not pay. And there is the goodness of God. There is the severity of God, the severity of God. And at times, often God will give a person chance after chance after chance. There are many times we see the mercy of God. But there comes a point when they cross the line and they can't repent. Their heart is hardened and God's judgment came down. Like it came over, God's judgment came upon Pharaoh and the firstborn all over the land of Egypt amongst the Egyptians. And then another one who was covetous was Demas. And Demas, in many ways, he was a wonderful Christian. He had the privilege of traveling with the Apostle Paul. He was with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. He was with him. He helped him. He saw Paul lead people to Christ. He saw Paul pray for people, see them. He saw healings. He saw people healed. He saw miracles happened. He saw people filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw the power of God many times. And he was with Paul himself. I mean, what a privilege to be with that, the great Apostle Paul. I guess one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And he continued for quite a time. But it tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10. And remember, Timothy was the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it was a special book he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And shortly after finishing it, he was beheaded just outside of Rome. And when Paul writes to Timothy, just before this happened, he tells Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. He loved the present world. He loved the present world. You know, the love of pleasures, the love of money, the love of riches, the love of the world. That gripped his heart. It gripped his heart. And it gripped his heart more and more and more. And then he left Paul. And he said, he has forsaken me. He forsook Paul. He loved the present world and he's departed. He's gone off to Thessalonica, Crescens, and Galatia. And so Paul writes to Timothy, his son, you know, this is written right at the end of his life, that Demas, his co-worker in the gospel, had forsaken him. It's another tragic situation, like Gehazi, like Achan, like Judas, and sadly Demas, who'd been serving the Lord, assisting Paul, was taken over with avarice and greed. And, you know, people can be on the path of righteousness, but they can leave the path of righteousness at any time. There was a seminar we had a number of years ago in South India, and I'd visited the town before. We were living in Madras at the time, Chennai it's called now. And I'd gone down, I'd met with a group of pastors there. And anyway, we'd sent money to a certain pastor to purchase the food and arrange for the food to be cooked for the pastor's seminar. And this pastor's heart, I mean, again, he was fairly poor, but there was, you know, there was covetousness in his heart. And what he did is that, you know, he got inferior food and said it cost so much, but he really did not pay that much for the food. And it was inferior food. And he deceived, he lied. His heart was full of covetousness. And, you know, he pocketed, you know, quite a bit of that money for himself. And, you know, he was in good health. He was only in his early 40s. But a few weeks later, he was riding his bicycle. Suddenly, he fell off and he died. He just collapsed and died. You know, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. You know, it was God's judgment that, you know, come upon him. And, you know, it's really sad when those who acknowledge the name of the Lord and are going to church and are so-called living for the Lord and living for Jesus, and you know, to see covetousness gripping their hearts. In Philippines, my wife and I, we lived in Philippines for 4 years. And there's one situation there that there was money that was given towards a new church. And then the pastor, he was not faithful. He was not faithful. With that money, he bought a motorbike for himself, and he used part of that money, you know, towards his own home and not for the church. And he was entrusted with it, but he was not accountable. He was covetousness, and he did not use it for the purpose that it was given for. And we had a team in a place called Cebu in central Philippines. And we had an office there, and a number of missionaries there from New Zealand were a team there. And we had printed several thousand copies of a Cebuano New Testament. And Cebuano, that's the local language there, was Cebuano in that area. And so we printed these New Testaments because many in the remote villages, which we were going to, you know, hardly had any Bibles or any New Testaments at all. And so when some of these pastors came to our office in Cebu, you know, we printed them, and they were not able to pay for them, but they said, well, can you give us some? Can you give us, you know, a bundle of 20 or whatever, and we'll take them back to our place and we'll sell them, and then we'll send the money back to you from the proceeds. Well, praise the Lord, many were faithful and did do just that. But some of them, some of those pastors, they sold them, and it was just at a cheap price to sell them to the church people. And sadly, some of them, again, covetousness gripped their hearts, and they never sent the money back to the office. Some of them, we never ever got the money, and they just used it for their personal needs. And, you know, covetousness is a serious sin in God's eyes. And it can be very subtle, very subtle. And we need to pray that God will remove every trace of covetousness from our hearts, and that we'll be those who are absolutely upright, men and women of integrity of heart, absolutely honest and upright, transparent in financial matters. You know, Jesus, he knows the grip of covetousness. And so one of the warnings of that Jesus gave, Luke 12 and verse 15, and it says there, it says, and he said to them, you know, take heed, beware of covetousness. Now, that's quite a statement of from the lips of Jesus himself. Beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, a covetous person is not content with what the Lord gives. The covetous person, whatever you give is not enough. You've got to have more and more and more. And when Jesus gives that warning, he says, beware of covetousness, beware of covetousness. And then he tells the story, the parable of the rich young man, and he's all his goods in that, and his barns cannot hold it. You tear down these barns, build new barns, fill them all with food and with wheat and with corn, and fill them all up, and I will just eat and be merry. And Jesus said, you know, suddenly his soul is required of him. That rich man was seeking to live comfortably without worry. But that covetous person, you know, has inordinate desires, hoarding, greed, grasping. Now, the Bible says, Paul says, that covetousness actually is idolatry. He said it is idolatry. And we read that in Colossians 3, verse 7. Colossians 3:5, and Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae, and he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, put them to death, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. And then it says, notice it says covetousness as a comma, and then it says covetousness, which is idolatry. So here Paul is saying, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, what's the connection between idolatry and covetousness? You know, we usually think when people talk about idolatry, to most of our minds, it comes down, you know, bowing to some image, bowing to some idol, falling down to images and idols made of silver or gold or stone or whatever. But it's more than that. You know, behind idols are demons. And it's like a bowing down to those demons, acknowledging the lordship of demons. And Deuteronomy 32, 17 tells us, they sacrificed unto devils or demons, not to God. And for a person to fall down in front of a statue or idol and worship it, basically, it means to worship the demon that dwells behind the graven image. And that is why idolatry is such a serious sin. And that's why God hates idolatry and why God's wrath comes against it so severely. And then Paul says, he says, covetousness is idolatry. So Paul is saying the same thing. You see, when we love money, we worship it. And the demon, the evil spirit behind it, that is behind it. You know, what is the cure for covetousness? Well, back in Luke 12 and verse 21, you know, Jesus, the words of Jesus. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the key to overcoming covetousness is to be rich towards God, to be rich towards God, to be a giving person, to be a generous person. And in this verse, we see that the cure of covetousness, be rich towards God, be rich towards God. Seek first. And Luke 12, 31, again in Luke 12, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Jesus tells us from his very own lips in Luke 6 and verse 38, and this is a powerful verse because the world teaches just the opposite. And Jesus says, Luke 6 and verse 38, he's give. You know, the world says, get, grasp, be greedy, be covetous. But Jesus says the opposite. He says, and so often, the statutes in the Word of God are diametrically opposed to that in the world. And Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. You know, the world says, if you give, you'll be poor, you'll have nothing, you'll end up destitute. But Jesus says the opposite. You give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, it'll come back to you more than you're able to give it out. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet, withal, you give out, it shall be measured to you again. I mean, what an incredible verse. What powerful words. You know, never anybody spoke like that. You know, give, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you give, it shall be measured to you again. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Again, familiar scripture, basically saying the same as what Jesus said. And he said, there is that scatters that gives, but yet somehow they increase. And then there is that those who withhold, who keep grasp, who hoard, who hold, and it tends to poverty. You know, you'd think it would be the opposite, but that's what the scripture says. And Proverbs, there is that gives. He gives, he scatters, and more comes back. But there is that withholds more than is meet, more than is right, and it tends to poverty. And Jesus said, he said in Luke 12, 34, in that same chapter, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when we are rich towards God, we're laying up rewards in heaven where they cannot lose value, where they cannot lose value. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But I want to pray this morning. You know, God knows. You know, sometimes outwardly we can appear all spiritual. But, you know, God knows our heart. He sees into the depths of our heart. He sees into the depths of our heart. And I believe there's some here this morning. That covetousness is gripping your heart. And this morning, I believe God wants to break it and to set you free. To break it and to set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we can trust your word. It is true. It is real. And Lord, even though it is opposite to the ways of the world and the teachings of the world and the thinking of the world, we know it is radical. But Lord Jesus, we thank you. We can trust you and we can trust your words. And Lord, we pray. Lord, even as we've looked at the Gehazi this morning and his covetousness. And Lord, we've looked at others in the Word of God who have been covetous. And Lord, we pray that you would take away every trace of covetousness in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be free givers. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you would break covetousness. Lord, we don't want to be like idol worshippers. We want to worship you first. We want you to be we want to worship you with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, with our spirit, with our body, with our all in all. And just while every eye is closed, every head bowed, I sense there's some here. There's that love of money, that greed for money, that covetousness. Kind of like a, you know, you've got a security, you've got to have. And you know there's covetousness in your heart. And you want God to break it. Just lift up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down. Put your hands down. Father, Lord, you see these hands. And Lord Jesus, Lord, this is something which is divine, which only you can do. But Lord, we pray. Lord, that you would break the spirit of covetousness. Break it, O God. Break it, O God. Bring deliverance. And Lord Jesus, help. Help these ones, Lord Jesus, to be free and to be givers for you, for your kingdom, for the things of God. Lord, we thank you and believe you, Lord Jesus. Just while our eyes are closed, if there's any area that you need to repent in the area of not having a, in having a lack of integrity with money, maybe you've lied about money. Maybe you've borrowed money and you haven't been diligent to pay it back or forgotten about it. And one key, as I mentioned, is giving. And the first step in giving is tithing. And God says if we tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven on our finances. If we're not tithing, Malachi tells us we come under a curse. And so I want to encourage everyone. Or I know most of you, you're faithful in tithing. But anybody who's not, to tithe and to give. Because that's a great key in breaking every trace of covetousness. And just while every eye is closed, if you've been, you know, dishonest in some way, maybe or not paying back money, or you've lied about money, and you want to just cry out to God, Lord, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I don't want to be like that anymore. Just lift your hand up. Father, Lord, we pray. Oh God, Lord Jesus, that we will be those who will love you with all our hearts. Lord, we pray that we'll be those who, Lord, are faithful to give. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promise. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And Lord, we pray, Lord, even these truths we've shared this morning, oh God, work them out in our life, in our experience, and help us to bring others, even in the ways of righteousness and honesty and integrity and pleasing you. Lord, we ask it in your precious and your wonderful name. Amen. Musicians, come.